excited to speak about also some things that I feel the first Sunday we have the privilege to set the tone for the new year and decide what's important for this year and what God might do in our lives. It's certainly exciting times in a number of ways, also challenging times, but I believe and trust that Jesus has something exciting for us this also year. We went to a place in western, or really it's northwestern Ethiopia, close to a region called Gojam. Now, Ethiopian geography, you know, you have had, if you will, religious strongholds in Ethiopia, because the Orthodox Ethiopian church claim roots from Matthew and Matthias, two of the 12 apostles. Tradition says was martyred in Ethiopia. If you ever, sometimes even they might even show it on Discovery. They believe, some scholars, that they have the Ark of the Covenant in Aksum, North Ethiopia. Still, that it could be a big topic, but I do know several leaders in the Coptic Church. They have very strong traditions, and God has really brought a Reformation movement within also that church. But therefore, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church remained kind of in the North Sudan, North Ethiopia, and the Muslims, after Muhammad, in fact, while Muhammad was alive, came to eastern Ethiopia, so eastern towards Somalia, and Somali region within Ethiopia has contained the fifth or the seventh holiest site within Islam, after Mecca, Medina, Jerusalem, Egypt. Some people believe Harar, the city in eastern Ethiopia, was a very important city for them. And therefore, they have been clashing over the years, and persecution have kind of been in those areas. Now, we were targeting the north area. It was highly persecuted, and people used to be killed before. It was impossible, even just 10 years ago, to hold any open-air or open gospel meetings there. Now, time is changing. Reformation has taken place somewhat over the years. So we were going to this place called Shambu, right at the border of Gojam. It's never been in a big outreach. Now, always when we go to those places, we feel that that's where we get, that's where the Lord seems to do the greatest things. I don't know if it's because it's the first time. People are excited, but it seems like people are excited. The Lord always shows up in a special way. So I feel that they're the most exciting places, sometimes the more dangerous one. But this was not necessarily dangerous. We felt great safety there, but it was certainly excitement. So we went in, and I was going to have a video, but I have only a few pictures that might come before me here on the screen as it takes along. You can see some of them. Those pictures, but as we preached there, people started to come every night, and it just grew in an enormous way. Now we obviously close to 150,000 people showed up by the weekend. Now for that many people to come, it's a lot of work that goes into the meeting before. But during then 5 nights, and of course we have day time evangelism too. We did pray with 38,000. 976 is the decision cards, or the follow-up books that is being given out to the people that come forward, make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and make Him personal Savior in their life. So we felt like we had an exciting, amazing time. Lots of people came from every walk of life, and it really, truly was an amazing thing. And we thank you for your prayers and for you being part of what we were doing and in prayer and extending this. What we got reports from already, in fact, even last night, I tried to get some updates before I was going to speak on it. You know, things happen when so many people come to faith. They walk in from different villages and many places where you do not have churches. So we are trying to actively work before with churches. They go in preparing villages where they walk in from where you have no churches, and they make a decision to follow Jesus, and evangelists from different church denominations walk back with them, depending on how we are able to commit them. But over 43 villages has now new church plants, if you will, in different areas where people had no churches before. They came in, and we don't know even at the end. There might be more coming, but we've seen already some great, great things coming out of this. Of course, the challenge began of starting to become followers of Jesus for these people and students. of his words, which is a process of years. But we felt the gospel went forth in an amazing way, and we give God good glory for the victory. And God bless you again for your prayers. Now, I wanted to speak this morning on unexpected victory. So, before I changed the order of the service this morning, I wanted to share a small story, and then I'm going to speak on some things that I feel is laid upon my heart for today, setting the tone for this year, 2011, this first Sunday. But many times I'm asked, what causes the Lord to do such things over a nation? Now, I have not lived that long. I've been 20 years in Africa, so I have given some years to mission. I'm still young, I feel, but I've been privileged to see a number of great things taking place, and in the number of nations that we've been working with and in, the work as it goes forth, the question many times is posed, what causes this to happen upon a nation, an awakening? The Ethiopian church, and we always say, me and Jennifer, we were privileged to live there for 16, 17 years in maybe one of the greatest awakening recently in any church, any nation experienced. But the evangelical church, all that were considered 22 denominations, considered themselves being 3%, 92 when the communism fell in Ethiopia. And today they're counting 24%+. And it's been, I believe every church, every evangelical denomination, every church preaching Jesus Christ as Lord has seen in a tremendous just growth across the country. So what we're seeing in some of these areas is really spearheads. You know, we get the privilege to be part of a lot of those things, but the question always is, what causes this to happen? I believe, of course, God has timings and seasons for nations, but many times I still suggest and believe that the answer for this has not been some superhero preacher appearing with the right anointing, but it's been God's people making a decision, resuming the priesthood that God has called us all to walk in. Under the new covenant, to be a salt on this earth, to be the light in this world. And they came many times out of communism when we work and look at, you know, even Far East China or other places, you see very rapid growth. And many times what I believe is the key is that God's people freely and boldly share the faith in the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lordship of Christ in their lives. And they boldly proclaim it. They share their homes with it. And somehow, we've seen some amazing things come out of this. So as I'm speaking about unexpected victory, the story that came to mind was one of my great friends. We have had many evangelists, but I wanted to tell this. I was sitting here, and I didn't share it even the first service, but I was just sitting and it came to mind. He's one of my good friends. His name is Alto Bekala, and he came from Kalihiwa Church. It's one of the larger evangelical denominations in Ethiopia. He was a missionary evangelist with them. A fairly simple mind. He probably had fourth, fifth grade education. But when you spend time with him, he was an older man. He had this enormous depth in the Word and seemingly understanding of the Bible. I loved to used to be with him, and he was one of our pioneer missionaries, 95, 96, and we flew helicopter into different tribes. Using our helicopter, the purpose was to reach where the gospel has not been preached yet. And he was one of those pioneers that we connected with. In fact, we didn't go there first with the helicopter. He went there first. And it came about in the vision. Now, he had a wife and he had children. But he was in one of his towns where his church was over him. And he had, kind of was home, I don't know, furlough. But they appointed him in different places. But in that place, he had a vision. And then the Lord was speaking to him to just walk south. And the Lord said, you walk south until you come to a place where two rivers meet. And where those two rivers meet, you will see and find a mountain. And on that mountain, according to his vision, he said, there you will find a people that have not heard about me. And he wrestled out the Bekala, this man. He wrestled with his vision. Obviously, the sacrifice was huge. He would leave his family. He would go into the unknown. And this is in South Ethiopia, where you continue south into this. You come into Omo Valley and all these extreme tribal groups with cutting their lips and lip plates. And they're very extreme, fairly harsh. They all have AK-47s. And it's always tribal wars. So it's dangerous both for men and animal and game and rainforest. So this man, Atabekala, he wrestled with this, leaving his family and all this. But eventually makes this decision. He moves forward, walks south. And the story is that he walks for 14 days before he reaches this place of two rivers. Many times he says he was almost killed by wild animals. In fact, the lions, you know, this is wild territory where you do have wild games. But he's walking south, comes to this place, and it is as the vision says. He comes to a place where two rivers meet in a fork, and he can't cross it. And there, across one of the rivers that is able to cross is this mountain. He walks there and finds this people. This people becomes known to us as the Tara people. The Tara people is the Amharic name for the roof people. They build a unique roof. Now, this is 1996. We believe there is 50, 60,000 in our estimate. They were not known. We eventually takes in, as we are told by this later, he comes out. We fly in with helicopter, with Wycliffe Bible translators, and discover it is its unique language. There has never been any gospel preaching there. They have their own king. They have their own prince. They have three witch doctors leading the religion. So this tribe was not known as a culture by any mission community, not even the government. The government started to want to go in with us and establish their outpost even in this people. But this became an unknown tribe discovered 1996. Now, this is to me many times shocking that when we think about it, it's still there are people groups that have never heard Jesus' name once. That still exists, that maybe it's not, if you will, discovered. They talked about a story 28 years ago. A great man came that he said was looking like me, and he walked across this land, and he came and stayed only two days and nights and spoke about God, but was going somewhere else. And I even met that man, an old Australian missionary with SIM that today is maybe 75 years old, but he used to walk with donkeys across this land. So as we come there, he finds this tribe and start living, learning this language. They melt stones to make iron. It's the most primitive, amazing cultures even that you find there. So as he start living there, Atabekala, this missionary, he lives there, start learning the language, and 8 months almost passes before he's able to come to a place of feeling he can communicate with them. But the time is coming for him to start sharing the gospel, he says. I mean, he's up to this point more talked about building excitement for a day. I have come here to share about God who created heaven and earth, and I want to tell you his story. And one day, I will, when I'm able to communicate better, we will speak about it. And so up to then, you know, he's there learning the culture, the people. But the day is coming, and this Atabekala is gathering the people, and he starts sharing about God who created heaven and earth, who has sent him there, shared about them in a vision, and now has found them, and immediately that night, opposition comes. And I don't know why it's always like this, but it's like where the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of darkness will rise up against the kingdom of God. The gospel is not preached there yet, and the dominion is there by the kingdom of darkness. The gospel has not come by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has not arrived. So the opposition is rising, and the witch doctors rises to their feet. At night, in fact, they are planning to kill him. And we see this almost all the time when we come into new tribes. The witch doctors become aggressive, or you get this power of confrontation, if you will. So here, the witch doctors at night gather and say, we got to kill this man. So friends to him comes at night and say, you got to leave now. We will help you to escape at night in the safety of the darkness, but you must leave for the sake of your life. And he says, never. God has sent me here. He has sustained me here. He has showed this people to me in the vision. He will surely sustain me also now, sharing the message that I came here to tell. So he full of faith, and this is what I love with this simple, ordinary people that just obey God's word and move out and do something for him in that way. But he gathered the people next day and says to the people, I'm going to pray that God will give a sign. What is amazing here is that I don't know if he had great faith. I don't know what he prayed for. But he gathered the people. He said, I'm going to pray that God will give a sign. And in the middle of the day, not a rain cloud in the sky, he prays and lightning from heaven strikes the witch doctor's house. Now, this is what's amazing in this story. It's like Elijah, you know. He has three. They build their grass houses and they're building them around a tree, and in the middle is this tree pool. And the witch doctor has like a head witch doctor, and then they had two other serving under him. They all had houses. And the lightning burned all the three houses to the ground. So the only thing remaining is this tree pole standing burnt to the ground, you know, and this is just grass houses. So I have pictures of those three black poles just burnt. The witch doctors flee for their lives, saying, "This is power we have never seen before." And so after some time, they come back. And the head witch doctor is taken by a lion, is the rumor. But the two other come back, and they pray for them, and they are restored. And that day, because of this lightning strike, the plant the first church there where the witch doctor's house is. The prince comes to faith, and with him thousands of people. I was just there. Now, this is now 12, 13 years ago. I was just flying down with a helicopter because we had no helicopter for a number of years. And I flew down there now maybe two and a half years ago. The first time we got the helicopter, this was one of the tribes I really wanted to revisit. And we went down, me and out to Bekala. And through the years, as this church was left there, by the time we left, we had three churches. And it was a number of believers that had come to faith. But as we came down there, we had the conference they had gathered. We'd send a walker in. This time it took almost a month. And we gathered there. Me and Alta Bekala, and they had that first church. Now there were over 18 churches. They had already sent missionaries to neighboring tribes. And the first believer, his name was Jungo. Now he's like the bishop of these 18 churches there. And all these years, a beautiful church has grown up out of this lightning strike. And the conference we had was held where that lightning was striking. And I was sitting here thinking this morning about unexpected victories. And you never know what God will do when someone walk out, step out in obedience to his command, to his vision, to his work. And I wanted to speak about this morning some conditions about our nation, and what I believe we should expect working in God's kingdom. Unexpected victories. He has the victory for us. Many times when we face difficult situations, that's where I believe he has the victories. So I want to look at a story this morning, taken from the word of the Lord in the second book of Kings, chapter 6. And I want to start reading verse 24 as I'm moving this story forward. The background to the story is that God's people is being placed under siege, chapter 6. And I want to speak about this in light with what I believe we are facing as a church in this nation today. And I want you to understand me correct. I'm saying this by measuring the spiritual growth in our nation. I do believe we do have churches to grow. I do believe that we have the gospel going forth. We have many good Christian committed people across this nation. I recognize the roots of our nation. And I believe God, the Lord will be honorable to the nation also, and certainly have and be faithful to it. But like Ethiopia having spiritual roots, they all came through a great season of spiritual drought, persecution, communism, where the gospel was not even allowed to be preached. And that can happen to a nation even with spiritual roots and have had the previous freedom of the gospel and strong churches. So I do believe that nations can come to that place. And we have to be thankful for the season opportunities we have today of freedom preaching the gospel, not taking them for granted, recognizing what God needs to do, I believe, upon our nation today. I think that sometimes our moral compass as a nation is becoming so much off that it is alarming to me in many ways. And I do believe that's symptoms, really only reflections of the condition maybe we're in. Again, that said, why I'm believing that we are somewhat under siege as a nation is that we are not growing as a Christian church in America, percentage-wise. And I'm not speaking about one particular church or just the church here in Pine Mountain Club. Overall, people coming to faith, making Jesus the Lord and Savior, making his decision to follow him, the church of Jesus Christ growing across this nation is percentage-wise not growing according to the population status. So to me, that is alarming. That means that somehow we come to a place where we certainly defend our standings. We are concerned about it. I believe the people of God certainly recognize some of those things. But this story came to my attention, and I want to look at this with that in mind. Because here God's people, in a type and shadow type story, is also being placed under siege. Like many times, they're facing enemies. And the enemy here is placing them under siege in the city. It says here in verse 24, chapter 6. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in that city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 8 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. And the story is that the city is being placed under siege. The picture to me of the city here with the city gates and the strongholds with the wall and the fortress that the cities many times are types of is safe havens, safe towers that we can flee to for refuge or for safety, that many times the church to me is being depicted as. The place where we come, we find hope, we find trust, we find safety within here. The city is being placed under siege or is under attack. And what happens here to the people of God is that food, by them trying to survive, is becoming more expensive. When I'm reading some of this Old Testament stories and the language here, I don't exactly understand what it means. I do understand what it means, but somehow a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels, I think means that simply food has become really expensive. So in the process of food getting more expensive, conditions becoming more difficult, the interesting thing to me is that the people of God is trying to survive. It's like they don't see the condition they're in. They're not recognizing what's happening to them, so they become blind to what's happening. We say, and I didn't know, I don't think I got an answer from the first service, but we have this Proverbs in Swedish you boil a frog slowly and it will never know when it dies. I think the story is true anyhow. A frog will not detect you. Make it comfortable, and then you just turn on the heat, and eventually we'll die not even noticing it. So somehow, the moral of the story is that the conditions is changing for the people of God being under siege. They have no food coming in and out. No one is able to leave the city gate. So the mission of the people of God is to survive in the city. As the food is increasing, the number one challenge for the people of God is, what is my next meal? How do I survive for another day? How do I survive for another week? And I believe that many times we, the Christian church in America, we as families, we're faced challenges at times. Families, we're feeling maybe like we're under attack, whether it be marriages to our personal level or relationships or finances or job or spiritually even our children drifting off into some things they shouldn't get messed up with and drugs or other things. And we feel like we're under siege, whether it be our family or communities or our nation or as a church. And the issue sometimes become what is the next answer, solution, the next meal that gets me by another day. Maybe we go to a seminar, we read a good book, we get a great sermon, we understand the Word of God sustains me through this, and we it's not like we're escaping to another God. We look for that other meal that will get me by, but somehow it seems to me we're not confronting the enemy, we're not engaging in actually the war. It becomes about surviving rather than finding victory. The story continues, and I want to continue to read there because I think that the story tells even how amazing it becomes. But it continues, verse 26, and it says, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him and said, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied and said, "If the Lord does not help you, what can I help you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What is the matter?" And she started answering and saying this amazing story to me. The woman said to me, "Give up your son so we may eat him today. And tomorrow we'll eat my son." Verse 29. Very difficult to me to put into context of the Bible and even understand. But the woman says this, "So we cooked my son and we ate him. Next day I said unto her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him." But the story is that they're so trying to survive. They become so callous to what's happening to them in the city. It's all about survival that they don't even recognize what's right and wrong anymore. And I believe that sometimes when I look at traveling back and forth, even being on the mission field coming back, and seeing how our society is changing. And this is not only true with America. This used to be true, and it's true still with my home country. And how a country can turn liberal over 30 years and lose every sense of a moral compass as a nation. And the people in the nation will not even know it. So slowly, somehow, the condition changes. And right and wrong, or what used to be right and wrong, is not right and wrong anymore. It's only about surviving and getting another meal. And of course, we all recognize there's no mother with a normal sense that would ever cook and eat her son. So somehow the story is so gruesome or difficult to comprehend to me that it means that somehow something becomes seriously wrong. But I do believe that spiritually you could even find this to be true in churches around the world, where even in church politics or an older generation having a difficult time believing in the next generation of preachers, ministers, children of God coming up and taking the reign, moving forward, finding victory, so we will even to survive, sacrifice our children. But that's another topic or another sermon. I am not to speak about this, but I'm speaking this morning about still that God has always unexpected victories. And I believe in this story, even though it becomes so difficult and so dark in that moment, God still had a place and had a victory for the people of God. What is amazing to me is where the victory comes from. And this is maybe sometimes what we miss. Many times God's word says, "I used the foolish to confine the wise or the lonely," or I'm thinking, or was thinking, sitting here thinking, therefore sharing the story about Otto Beckola, how many times simple people or ordinary people, and there was nothing simple with him. In fact, I used to enjoy sitting with him sharing around the fire the word of God almost more than anyone because of the somehow understanding he had about what it meant to walk with God. Because he did it every day. And there was nothing else more important in his life. He had given everything he had to walk with Jesus, to serve him, to serve the kingdom of God. And you sit with him around the fire and you talk about mysteries. He was sitting, and this is why I was sitting remembering his. He was sitting and asking, he said, "Carl, I had this dream one night and I was seeing many big churches, buildings, but they seem to be empty. How is it with the church in America?" I mean, this is a simple man with fourth grade education. He's never been outside almost the forest. We live in grass houses. But he was concerned about the church in Europe and the church in America, and he was wondering how it is. And you sit and you talk with him, and you recognize that somehow God will use people that is committed to him. And in this story, he seems to use unlikely people, and in the Bible here, the story also has that component that I find interesting. Chapter 7, verse 3, it says there, as the story continues, food has become so expensive, they don't know what to do anymore. It says there in the story that now there was four men with leprosy, four leper men at the entrance of the city gate. They said to one another, "Why do we stay here until we die?" They had nothing to lose. Or they maybe were the only one that maybe understood the stakes. It says they said to one another, "Why do we stay until we die? We say, if we go into the city, the famine is there, and then we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp, to the Arameans, and surrender. And if they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, then we will die." that we will die anyhow. So somehow, they're just looking at it in a common sense way. They have nothing to lose. So they're just understanding maybe they're at the end of the food chain. It's no food in the city. There is certainly going to be no food at the city gate. So why don't we just even try just our luck down that road, down the street, and see what God might do? I find it amazing. And again, this morning, when I'm speaking about this, I'm not against. In fact, I believe the very blessing that we have as a nation comes from us having served the Lord, having honored Him, both as a nation, as a people. But somehow, so I'm not speaking about material things, even though I believe material things can become too important to us. But the question I believe this morning is, do we have something to lose? Is there something in the city that is too important for us to lose, that we're willing to risk to confront the enemy that is facing us, to walk out and see what God might do and risk something for Him? Now, we live that life, and I believe as we had this gospel festival here in Shambu, even though that was maybe not a high-stake, high-risk venture, that every time when we are willing to risk something, it seems like God does this extraordinary thing. God is able to do some great things. This people, they simply came to a conclusion. Why do we sit here until we die? Because somehow they recognized the obvious truth that even surprisingly to me, the people in the city should have recognized too, that they will not survive in the city either. They cannot keep cooking their children and eat them, because then they will have no future anyhow. Where would the next generation be even with that continual culture? So they recognize that there is no future and there is no victory just trying to survive. The future is by believing God has a victory, confronting that enemy, seeing what God can do. They recognize they would die anyhow, stepped out. And it says in verse 5, at dusk, they got up. They went down to the camp to the Arameans, and when they reached Adshur the camp, not one man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians' king to attack us. So they got up, they fled in the dusk, and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they run for their lives. And somehow, here, these four leper men with nothing to lose, sometimes this becomes the challenge when we are in that city of refuge, city of siege, and we're trying, we want to have victory. We even come to this conclusion that I believe probably the king, probably the mother, sometimes when she starts even recognizing what has happened to them, where they are at current state, that we got to have change. Something has to take place. We got to have a victory. They recognize it, so they probably think about it, subconsciously at least. Let's see, believe for a victory. But then they maybe look down and look at some other reasons. Maybe it was not just that they had too much to lose in the city, that they were not willing to get out, to give up and move out of that city gate and risk. Maybe it was lack of faith. Or maybe it was lack of strategy for how to win that war or the battle. They thought, it's no way that we can win. And I understand this, being traveling, speaking in seminars, church growth seminars. We have all kinds of keys and steps and books that teaches us how to find victory in whatever circumstance we're in, or how we find church growth, and how we have some new plan on how this can be the advancement. And none of those things are bad. I believe they're good things. But what I find interesting in this story is that it was not the strategy of the leper men that caused them to see victory. It was not their great faith that caused them to see victory. It was simply their obedience, or that they had nothing to lose. And we find this true many times when we go and preach in these places. This is to me the essence of the gospel, because the victory is not mine anyhow. The victory is the Lord's. The victory is mine, says the Lord. So when we go in and preach in places where it seems to be no victory, well, I don't have to produce a victory, because the victory is not mine anyhow. That's why the gospel is called the good news. It's something that already happened. We're news anchors of what Jesus already did 2,000 years ago. And on that cross, when He declared it was finished, when He said, I have paid a price, in fact, with death, so we might have life, when He stepped on the serpent's head, when He paid the ultimate price for victory, I can't make that victory better. Even though I believe in prayer, even though I believe in faith, even though I believe we should read the Word of God, somehow my victory is in Jesus. Hallelujah. And I believe in the United States of America, the victory for this nation is also not won by us, but by Him and God's people rising to our feet and is willing to say, you know what? Let's see what happens if we start confronting some enemies and sharing our faith. Let's see if we can become uncomfortable a little bit and share our faith and face some enemies and see what God will do. Maybe He will surprise us. And somehow, as they start moving down that road, facing that enemy, I find it amazing as they start walking down and every step they take, their steps unknowingly turn into a sound of an army. A sound of victory. And as they move down that road towards that enemy camp, their steps unknowingly as it's turned into those steps of obedience. Or maybe as Paul is saying, the one who comes with good news, how beautiful are those feet? Because it's a sound of victory. And it's not only that they find an empty camp. They even abandon all their provision in the camp. So the four leper men becomes the provider for the city. After they enjoy the food for a while, the story is, they start recognizing, saying, well, maybe we should share this with the city people. This is more than we need. And in simple, their obedience causes them to be the victors. I believe God has some unexpected victories for us in 2011. But I believe those victories sometimes come when we ask ourselves the questions, do I have maybe something to lose that causes me not to make the Lord first in my life? Or is it something that causes me to want to survive or just get by for another week more than just stepping out and boldly risking something for Him, facing and seeing if my faith will not be enough and if Jesus surely doesn't have the victory for me? Amen. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Alto Bekala saw that victory, and I share that story because so many times I believe we've seen this, not even knowing what means he would reach that tribe or how he possibly could see maybe God do something. But I think simply what God was using was him in obedience, walking down, seeing if that calling or if that word or that unction, do something about this, would hold true. And this is the word I would like to leave with you today. I believe God has unexpected victories for us today. And I, this coming year, 2011, may I challenge you with this word? Maybe sometimes we sit in the city or in the city gates and food has become expensive and we wonder how we can get the next meal, get by with the challenge we're facing, and sometimes we look at it and think, man, we're under siege. Maybe God wants you to confront something. Maybe God is looking at you being the answer to that problem, and is just asking you to evaluate if you have something to lose. Be willing to step out and say, let's do something for His kingdom, and see if God cannot use you for an unexpected victory. Turn your feet into a sound of an army, sound of victory, because really, the victory is His anyhow.